Praying is no easy thing. It is no easy task. In fact, I believe I would be right in saying that out of every single act of worship, praying is that which is the greatest challenge to the Christian. We can praise God with singing. Even when we're not particularly musical like myself, we can still make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And our hearts can be warmed by the singing of God's praise. And we can rejoice. Or even by listening to Christian music. How often does our souls rejoice in the work of Christ and what God has done for us? When it comes to the reading and preaching of God's word, then once again our hearts are often strangely warmed by God's truth. And even when God's word does rebuke us and does point out our sin, it does so in such a way to bring us back to God. It's never to cast us off. It's never to throw us away like garbage. But it's always to bring us back. It's always that which brings us back. And so God's word is something that strengthens us. It builds us up in our faith. But when it comes to prayer, very often the experience of the Christian is different. Prayer can become a chore. It becomes a burden. In our own private times of prayer, in our own private times before the face of God, how often has our prayer life become just that which appeases our conscience? We have said our prayers for today, so therefore we can go on and get on with the rest of our lives. We have done our duty. We have uttered our words before God, and so therefore we can get on with the rest of our days and our day, and really it's just something that needs to be done. In public prayer, how often our prayers become well-worn cliches and phrases. Yes, they say all the right things and they're in all the right places, but how often there's no actual praying in our prayers. There's no actual seeking God. And the result is that praying becomes a burden, a chore that must be carried out. It is no surprise that the worst attended meetings are the prayer meetings. They're the worst attended. Get a special preacher, announce a special subject, and people will come to hear him preach. Announce a praise service, and you'll have no problem getting a crowd together. But when you have a prayer meeting, there's not the same sense of enthusiasm. There's not the same sense of excitement and interest. You see, prayer is hard work. Prayer is no easy task. And in this portion of God's word that we have read this morning, I believe the disciples felt this. I believe that's exactly what the disciples felt. In verse 1 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, it tells us, "And it came to pass that as he was praying," that is the Lord Jesus was praying in a certain place, "when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Christ is praying here, and the disciples are listening. And they hear how he speaks with his Father in heaven. And so when Christ stops praying, the disciples ask the Savior, "Teach us to pray. Will you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples?" You know, it was obviously the case that as the disciples listened to the Savior praying, they felt how inadequate and how empty their prayers were. When they heard of how the Savior spoke with his Father in heaven, they heard about the intimate way he related to his Father. They seen the way he spoke. Perhaps they heard the passion and the zeal in his voice. And they listened. And you can picture the scene in their mind's eye. There was the Savior in the midst of them, and he was praying. And the disciples are listening, and they're standing in awe at how the Savior prays. And in the light of his praying, they feel their praying is absolutely empty. It's so inadequate. Then one comes and says to the Savior, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray." You see, the disciples realized they needed to be taught in the business of prayer. John taught his disciples. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes on here in this chapter to teach his disciples how to pray. And indeed, he teaches the whole of the Christian church in the business of prayer. How often do we feel our prayers are so inadequate? We even listen to other brethren praying, And we think, well, you know, I wish I could pray like them. I wish that I could put my sentences together like they do. I wish I could speak to God the way they do. How often we feel our own weakness in the place of prayer. Well, this morning I want us to consider the Savior's words here. And I want us to look at this chapter, and I want us to look at other places in Scripture, and to look at the subject of prayer. And to deal specifically with the subject of why do we pray? Why do we pray? I want to ask the question this morning simply, why pray? Why pray? And as we answer this question, I trust that each one of us that are here today and that who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior will not only see the importance of prayer, but will be moved by the Spirit of God to be a people of prayer. That each one of us will determine in our hearts that in these days we will be the people of God that pray. We will be the people of God that seek for God and seek for God's blessing. And so I want us to notice the subject of why pray. The first thing I want us to notice is that we should pray because every man has a responsibility to pray. Every man has a responsibility to pray. Praying is something that God requires of all men. That might seem a strange thing to say. You may think, well, prayer is for the believer. Prayer meetings are for the Christians. It's for the believers. They come together and they pray. It's not for the unsaved. It's for the Christian. And that is right. But nevertheless, God still requires prayer of all men, even the ungodly. And there's many places in God's Word that we can turn to show the point that God requires that all men seek His face. Whether saint or sinner, God requires that all men seek His face. In Isaiah 55, we turn to that passage, Isaiah 55 in the verse 6. The prophet Isaiah is speaking, and he's speaking of the unsaved. In verse 1 he says in Isaiah 55, O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He's speaking about those that are dying in their sin there. But he says in verse 6, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Here, the prophet Isaiah is speaking of the wicked. And he says to the wicked, let him seek God. Let him seek God. You see, that is every man's responsibility, that we seek God. What is the first commandment? That we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. That is the first and greatest commandment, Christ said. That is seeking God. Seeking God's face. Coming before Him. When God made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God made Adam and Eve in such a way that they could have fellowship with God. Adam and Eve communed with God in the garden. Then, of course, sin entered in. And that communion was broken off. Nevertheless, it is still man's responsibility to seek God. And let me speak to the unsaved in our meeting this morning. It is your responsibility to seek God. To seek Him. And to call upon Him. And not seeking God is sinning against God. It is continuing to reject God and to go your own way. All men have a responsibility to seek God. In the book of Psalms, if you turn to Psalm 105, we see there also man's responsibility to seek God. In Psalm 105, we have David and he's speaking here. In Psalms 105 and 106, he outlines God's mercies towards Israel. God's mercies towards Israel. But before he does this, he outlines man's responsibility in the light of these mercies. And in verse 1 it tells us, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. There we have a responsibility to give thanks to God. Verse 2, sing unto him, sing praises unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. We have a responsibility to praise God. Sing unto him. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice that seek the Lord. And then in verse 4 he says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. That is our responsibility. That is all men's responsibility, to seek God's face evermore. We are to be a people that seek God and that seek His face, that long after Him. And so therefore it is every man's responsibility to seek the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 12 and 14, we read of King Rehoboam. And it tells us there, because he didn't seek God, he did evil in the sight of God. He did evil in the sight of God. And it's still the same today. When men do not seek after God, then they do evil in the sight of God. When men do not seek after God, what do? They treat God as a nonentity. As if God didn't exist. They carry on in their lives and they never ever turn their face towards God. Because they treat God as if He didn't exist. He's a nobody. That's what they're saying in their heart. When men do not seek after God, they're saying, God, you're a nobody. You're a nobody. You're not worth seeking. You're not worth calling upon. That's what men do. And so we see the grave responsibility that is every man's to seek after God. To seek God. Let us look at it from a different angle now. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth? What was Jesus Christ on earth to do? He was on earth to provide righteousness and provide a way of salvation for His people. That's why Jesus Christ came. He came to fulfill our responsibilities towards God. That's exactly why Christ came. To fulfill our responsibilities. To keep the law of God that we couldn't keep. To live the life we couldn't live. And to honor His Father for us. And that's why He came. But what did Christ often do while He was on earth? He often prayed. He often prayed. Christ, in fulfilling the responsibilities that we couldn't fulfill, often prayed. So therefore in Christ we also see our responsibility to seek God and to pray. To get before His face. And to be a people that seek Him. You know, for the child of God, this is especially true. We ought to be above all people, a people of prayer. A people that seek God earnestly and fervently in these days. God encourages time and time again in God's Word about the subject of prayer. And what promises, what words of encouragement He gives to us continually. Think of verses 9 and 10 here in Luke chapter 11. Christ says, and I say unto you, this is Christ speaking. Christ says, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What a promise. Christ is encouraging us to pray. Encouraging us to pray. It's not only a responsibility, but He encourages in this responsibility that if we seek Him, He will answer. He will answer. Oh, as God's people, we ought to be a people of prayer. We ought to have that private season of prayer with God every day. Getting alone with God and seeking God's face. As individuals. Opening up our hearts before God and going into the closet and seeking God. There ought also to be that season of family prayer. Family prayer. And that is very, very important. That we have family altars. And that we gather around and we seek God together as a family. Do you know when we go to presbytery? And the elders of each congregation go to presbytery. There will be a church examined every time at presbytery. And that church is examined and the minister and the elders of that church are asked questions. And one question that they're asked is this. Is family worship maintained regularly throughout the congregation? That's a question that is asked to the elders and minister of the congregation. Why is it asked? Because it is a very serious thing. Those men aren't asking questions just for the sake of asking a question. Because it's important. It's important. And let me tell you this. Let me speak to the fathers especially. It is important that your children know what it's like for you to speak to God in prayer. It is important that your children know and hear you speak to your Father in heaven in their presence. That's of great importance. And so there ought not only be to be a private prayer, but family prayer as well. And then, of course, public prayer. And how important that is. We ought to come together as God's people into the place of public prayer and see God's face together collectively, that God will come. And this week is a week of opportunity, as we've already said. A week together as God's people and seek God's face, that God will come. Oh, there is the responsibility. That's why we should pray, because there is a responsibility. Then moving on quickly, we should pray because prayer is essential to true worship. Prayer is essential to all true worship. In fact, no matter what part of worship we take part in, it must be done prayerfully. If we are to worship aright, then we must worship God prayerfully. Prayerless worship is only an outward show. It's only having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Remember the words of God in Isaiah. He said in Isaiah 56, verse 7, "Mine house shall be called an house of prayer." The place where his worship and his name was worshipped, it was known as a house of prayer. You see, when we come to God's house to worship, we ought to come in that prayerful frame of mind. As we sing, we do so speaking unto God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As we read God's word and listen to the word of God preached, we ought to do so in that prayerful frame of mind, saying, "Lord, speak to me. Speak to me today." Praying that God will minister unto us. That's how we ought to come before God's presence as we worship. In Ephesians 6, we are given there the Christian armor. And the believer is told to put on the different aspects of the armor. And there's the different parts there. There's the shield of, or the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith, and the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. But as the believer puts on these different pieces of armoury, he is told in verse 18 to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. How do we put the different types of armoury on? We do so by worship. By worship. By seeking God's face. But you know, prayer is not actually a part of the armoury of God. It's not actually part of it. But rather, we are to pray always as we put on the rest of it. That ought to be our frame of mind. That ought to be our constant condition. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. As we live for God, prayer ought to be that which pervades our mind continually. Speaking with God at every opportunity. And seeking to live for God. You see, if our worship is going to be right, it has to come from hearts that are in communion and fellowship with God. That's the difference between dead ritualistic worship and true worship. Sadly, in our land today, there will be many people and they'll meet in places of worship. But it's only the outward. It's only the physical. There's no seeking after God. But if we come to God's house, we ought to come in that prayerful frame of mind, saying, "Lord, meet with me. I want to hear your voice today. I want to feel your presence with me today." That's what it is to truly worship God. And so prayer is essential to all true worship. It is absolutely essential to all true worship. So therefore we should pray because it is our responsibility. We should pray because it's essential to all true worship. We should also pray because prayer teaches us our dependency upon God. It teaches us our dependency upon God. That we are reliant upon God for everything in life. Christ, when he taught his disciples to pray, he says here in verse 3, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Give us day by day our daily bread. What the disciples were being taught here was that they depended upon everything. They depended upon God for everything in life. Everything that they have came from the hand of God. And you know, we too are taught the same. As we pray day by day for our daily bread, we are being taught that we depend upon God for everything. And you know, that's very important to remember in our Western society, where there is so much abundance, where materialism is God, and people live for the material things of this world. And it's very easy to be caught up in the atmosphere of greed and self. We need to remember every day to pray, "God, give us day by day our daily bread. To be reminded that everything that we have and everything that we are, we have it because God is merciful and good. Everything. Our intellect that enables us to learn that we might get jobs, it comes from God. Our physical strength that we possess that enables us to work comes from God. And you know, we can go on and on. There's no end to this. The environmental conditions that we live in that helps us to grow food comes from God. All that we have comes from God. And by coming every day and saying, give us day by day our daily bread, it's acknowledging that in Him we live and we move and we have our being. He is the only good one. And every good thing comes from His hand. You know, the sad reality is this. But the more we receive of God, the more we get, the less we acknowledge God's goodness. The less we acknowledge God's goodness. Human nature is such that the more God gives them, the more ungrateful they grow. We think we become self-sufficient, and all that we have is the work of our own hands. We can maintain ourselves. Not until some disaster strikes do we pray to beseech God's face. But we're taught every day, give us day by day our daily bread. And you know, we can apply this spiritually also to the church. The lack of prayer amongst God's people and in the church today shows us that we think that we can survive by ourselves without God. We think we're strong enough. If we were to realize our weakness and how everything that we receive comes from God, then we would truly pray. We would say, Lord, save us. Come and deliver us. Come and meet our needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. Give us spiritually every day exactly what we need. Because you're the one that gives us. You're the one that supplies our needs. And so we should pray because it teaches us our dependency upon God. Also, we should pray because it nourishes our love for God. It nourishes our love for God. Prayer, by its very nature, is communion with God. It's being in God's company. Speaking with Him. Fellowshipping with Him. That's what prayer is. And so when we seek God in prayer, when we're in fellowship with Him, our love for Him grows. Our love for Him increases. You know, in any relationship, if there's a breakup of communion, then the love will grow cold and wane. It'll grow weaker and weaker, and then that relationship will come to an end. I'm sure there's people in the past that you were friendly with, perhaps in your younger days, and you were very friendly with them. You're on about with them. And you could say that you loved them. Not in a romantic sense, but in a friendship sense. You spoke to them every day, but then as you grow older, you get busied with the things of life. And all the busyness of life stops the communication. And you speak to them maybe once a month, and then maybe once a year, and now you haven't seen them for donkey's years, as they say, for a long time. And that love you once had for them is not there anymore, because the communion and fellowship has ended. But you know, spiritually, it's the very same. If we don't have continual fellowship with God, then very soon our love for God will grow cold. It will grow weak. In the Bible, believers are described as the bride of Christ. And Christ being the bridegroom. And that is the relationship that Christ and His people are likened unto. That loving relationship of the bride and the bridegroom. Now in John 14:2, Christ our bridegroom tells us that He has gone to prepare a place for us, His bride. He has gone away. And for a time, Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and the church's bride are separated. They're apart. How do we keep our love for our heavenly Father? How do we keep our love for our heavenly bridegroom alive? How do we keep this relationship alive? How do we keep it strong and growing? Well, in Luke 21, it tells us how we do. If you turn there over a few pages to Luke chapter 21. Here it speaks, this chapter speaks about as we wait for Christ's return, what we are to do. And the signs and wonders that will appear then. But in verse 36, it tells us how we are to wait for the heavenly bridegroom. It says there in verse 36, Luke 21, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." We are to watch thee therefore, and pray always. That's how we are to wait. We are to wait in the frame of mind of prayer. In the attitude of prayer. For the bridegroom to come from this journey that he's gone on. We are to wait in prayer. Like a bride waiting for her bridegroom to return from a far country or from a long journey. She writes every day, expressing her love and continual interest in him. She speaks to him every day about how she loves him. And she desires to be with him. And she waits and she communicates every day. And then the bridegroom comes and they're embraced. How can we keep our love for Christ? How can we? By being in fellowship with him. Communion with him. That's how we can. That's the only way we can. And you know, if you don't pray, if you don't continue in fellowship with Christ, then our love will become misplaced. It will not only grow weaker and grow cold towards Christ, it will become misplaced. Misplaced love. We will start to love other things. And we'll start to run after other things. And those things will suddenly become the important things in life. And Christ, the one that has loved us and gave himself for us, and the one that we loved dearly when we were saved. Well, it's almost all forgotten. And these other things, these lesser things of life, become important. Oh, if we want to keep our love for Christ strong and growing, we must continue on in prayer. Praying always. And so we see the reason why we should pray. Because encourages us in our love for Christ. And then finally, the reason why we should pray is because prayer moves the heart of God. Prayer moves the heart of God. There can be no doubt about it. God desires that his people pray. The very fact that we have this portion of God's word where Christ teaches us to pray shows us God wants us to pray. God wants his people to be a praying people. The exhortations of Scripture upon prayer are numerous. We are to pray always. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Watch and pray. And we could go on. There's many examples in God's Word of people praying. Christ himself being the perfect example. And he was always in prayer. Rising up a great while before day to pray. God's ears are always opened unto our cry. So God wants us to be a people of prayer. Testimony of Scripture and of history proves the point that not only does God desire us to pray, but prayer moves the heart of God. Prayer moves the heart of God. God was moved when Israel cried unto him in Egypt because of their afflictions. He was moved. He was moved when Hannah cried unto him for a son, and he gave her Samuel. He was moved when Hezekiah cried unto him for deliverance over Sennacherib. And God gave him a great deliverance. He was moved when Nehemiah cried and prayed unto him for the walls of Jerusalem. God was moved when Elijah prayed. And it didn't rain. Then he prayed and it rained again. He was moved when Paul and Silas prayed in the prison and the walls of the prison were shaken. God's heart is moved when his people pray. Bringing it even into more recent history, into the church today. We have seen and we have heard of God moving in revival blessing and God moving amongst his people. But his people always sought his face. We can think of the revival in the Isle of Lewis. A number of women prayed. God answered their prayer and God came and delivered and saved. We can think of the revival in 1859 in our own country. A number of men prayed. And God came and God moved. God came in power. We can think of the many, many mighty men in the past that were used of God. And there were some men, and they were very intellectual men, very clever men, very well learned men. And there was others men, there were other men, and they were unlearned. And their abilities were very limited. But you know something, they had all one thing in common. They met at the throne of grace. They met before God. And God heard their prayer. You see, prayer moves the heart of God. Prayer moves the heart of God. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "Prayer delights God's ears. It melts his heart. It opens his hand. God cannot deny a praying soul." God cannot deny a praying soul. And that is that soul that earnestly seeks God. We're not speaking about uttering words or making up sentences. We're speaking about that soul that goes in before God earnestly. And so says to God, give me at your hand. And pleads the promises of God's word. God cannot deny that soul. God cannot deny it. Do you know in Luke chapter 11, in this passage, that is emphasized for us. It's emphasized. In verses 11 to 13, we read those words. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? What's the Lord Jesus speaking about here? He's saying about how we as fathers, we love our children. And we're not going to give them something that will hurt them when they come to us and ask. We'll give them that which is beneficial to them and good for them. What is Christ saying? He's saying, if you ask, I'll give you what is beneficial for you, what is good for the church, what will cause the church to grow and to flourish. If you ask. And then he emphasizes it in verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to come. We need the Holy Spirit to come in this week of prayer. And for the Holy Spirit to lead us out in prayer. And to bless us and to give the increase. And if we ask, and we are evil, and we give good things unto our children, things that will benefit them, how much more shall the good God of glory give to us whom he loves that which we need and that which will benefit us? So therefore we must ask. We must ask. James says, you ask, you have not, because you ask not. You know, the sad reality is this. That God is more willing to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers than we are even to ask them. He's a good God and a God of mercy and of love. His goodness is from everlasting to everlasting. And he wants to bless the church today. He wants to bless us as his people. He wants us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's what God wants for us. But will we go and ask him for it? This is a week of opportunity, as we have said. A week where we can come together as God's people and seek God's face. Seek that God will come and God will do a new thing in our midst. That God will remember this work in Garva and remember this whole area of Garva. Let us as God's people get to the business of prayer. Prayer is our responsibility. Above all the peoples of this world, it is our responsibility. It is essential we are to have true worship. God says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. It's essential. If we want to have worship, if we want to meet with God, we must pray. Prayer teaches us our dependency upon God. We need God. That's why we're having this week of prayer. We need God. That cannot be stated enough. We need God. We need God to come and show his power. Prayer will strengthen our love. Take us out into the place of blessing with God. Give us a love and a happiness and a joy that the world knows nothing about. In fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And prayer will move the heart of God. God will come and God will meet us. Even at the very point of our need and do us good. May God enable each one of us to be people of prayer in these days, and people that earnestly seek his face for his blessing. May God bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.